So if you have never read the book Love Does by Bob Goff, I want to share with you a story that will blow you away and going, for real, did that really happen? If you've read the book, you know it did, because the guy lives his life like this, and he is such an inspiration to really live an able life, which is our strategy to make disciples, to abide in Christ and build relationships and live out the gospel with everything. So Bob has this house on this picturesque body of water somewhere in the Northwest that looks like a movie scene. It's beautiful, and there's a path that runs in front of it. And he was sitting on his porch one day with his wife, who he calls Sweet Maria. And this 20-something-year-old guy was at the on the path down and was waving. So Bob waved back. And the guy wouldn't stop waving. It was like awkward, to the point where Bob got off his porch and went down to say hi, because it's like he was not going to leave. And when he gets down there, this guy in his 20s, named Ryan, says, "Hey, could I, like, sort of maybe ask my girlfriend to marry her on your porch?" He's like, he's never met this guy. And he's like, "Sure, why not?" So a few days go by, and this guy comes bounding down the trail again, and he comes up and he says, "Hey, could we have like dinner on your porch before I ask her to marry her?" And he's like, "Why not, Ryan? Sure." And then so a couple of days go by, and Ryan comes bounding back, and he's like, "Hey, Ryan, what do you want? What do you need?" He goes, could we have some of our friends serve us dinner while we're sitting out there before I ask her to marry me?" He's like, "Sure. How many?" "Well, there are 20 of them to serve two people." And he's like, "Sure. Go for it. Have your friend." Okay. A few days go by. Ryan comes bounding down the trail. And he says, "Hey, after dinner, could we put some speakers out on the porch and have a dance before I ask her to marry me?" And he's like, "Who is this guy?" And I'm thinking, "Who is this guy that keeps saying yeah?" And he's like, "Sure, Ryan, let's have a dance." A few days go by. Ryan comes back, out of breath. "Hey, Bob, do you have a boat?" Because they live on the water. He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Could I use it to like go out on the water to ask her?" And Bob was like, "Sure." But he drove it. He said, "I'll take you, the two of you out and go." So the big day comes and they do all these things. And by this point, Bob is like so in love with this guy's heart for his bride-to-be and just life in general. And they motor out. Ryan had asked 50 of his friends to have candles that somehow spelled out on the shoreline, "Will you marry me?" And as I'm reading this story, I'm like, I am a loser, because my proposal was like, "Hey, you want to get married?" kind of thing. And but what he didn't know, what Ryan didn't know, was that Bob had a friend at the Coast Guard, and he convinced this Coast Guard captain to pull out a big Coast Guard boat quietly behind them, because they were looking at the shore. And when she said yes, the Coast Guard boat right behind them shot off every water cannon on the boat. Wow. Yeah, wow, it's like a movie. And the mist falling on them while they kiss, and yes, I'll marry you. And it's like, oh my goodness. That is a guy who abides in Christ beautifully and is willing to build a relationship with a total stranger and live out the gospel with everything he had, his house, his boat, his porch, everything. Well, that guy, Bob, is going to be here on March, I think it's 13th. You should have an email in your box now. They went out this morning. We already have 500 folks signed up. So some of you checked your email early. We're going to sell this room, and the tickets are only $7. We're going to sell this room. Secondly, we're going to sell the student auditorium. And thirdly, we're going to sell the Uptown Auditorium. And folks are being put off and held at bay from Florida and all other places that want to come hear him. But we're doing this first for us, you, so that you can hear his story, because it will inspire you to set you free. But I think one thing I love about him and his life so much is that he really teaches a life of not being alone, of being never alone, in beautiful, outrageous, crazy ways. And so if you didn't get an email, and you, that means we don't have it, we don't have yours, all you got to do is go out there and find Julianne or David, at, Patrick rather, at the table, and they'll take good care of you. So grab your Bibles, grab your journals. Let's go to Psalm 23, and we're going to pick up verse 2 today, but we'll go back to verse 1. Read this together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. And so welcome. If you're lonely, I'm glad you're here. If you're kind of lonely, I'm glad you're here. If you're not lonely, I'm glad you're here. Because this series, the heart behind this series is really about getting all of us further down the path where we're not living alone, where we are truly living together. And what I titled this message is Dependence is Greater Than Independence. Dependence is greater than independence. Now, we're Americans though, right? Like, we have like this awesome document called the Declaration of, yeah, like, and that's good. That's good when you know, we have tyranny in the land. It's good for a people to rise up against that tyranny and to live as free people with liberty, and that's good. And we have the MECDEC, you know, the Mecklenburg Declaration of Independence, and it's in our genes to be independent. And that's good when it comes to civic life and liberty and oppression and all such things. It's wonderful. That's why America is a blessed nation. But that's not good when that seeps into the DNA of your heart as a Christian and as a member of a church. Because we subconsciously begin to act and live like we don't need each other. Except in emergencies, right? And big things and have the appearance of community, but not really having people close in your life. Not just for the bad times, but for the joys as well. Where you experience life together and that you're never alone. And so I want you to hear that heartbeat of the message throughout the morning of that dependence is better than independence. And I want us to just unpack the scripture slowly together where it says, he makes me to lie down. Now, we're called sheep, not cows, for a reason in the scripture. Okay? You drive sheep or cattle. Cowboys get behind them and they drive them on the horses and they push and they move herds along, right? That's not what we're called. We're called sheep in the scripture. It's a shepherd and sheep imagery. It was the culture of the time. And rather than kicking sheep and moving them, you lead them. A good shepherd, a good leader says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? You go with him. And yet, you look at that scripture and you go, that kind of sounds like you're like making it happen. He makes me lie down. We have a golden retriever, and when we give her a bath, this amazing sweet dog gets really stiff. And when you try to push her down, like to, if you want to lay down, it's like, come on. And it's like you're fighting an elephant all of a sudden because she's resisting. And it's like, you know, I'm going to make you lie down. I don't weigh much more than you, but I do a little, and I'm going to win. And I make her lie down so we can wash and then brush and blow dry and all that fun stuff. Yeah, I just confess, we blow dry our dog. So hear this out of the Hebrew intimations of that word. That word also could translate as this, that he sets me down, he settles me down, he rests me down. That's a whole different feel and flavor of what's happening when a shepherd is leading a sheep to those places of green pasture, right? That there's this rest. And I think sometimes we get so isolated and so alone, we forget how to rest. And we resist the shepherd's offer and the push. And that part of the rest is not just what you feel in your heart as an individual. Part of the rest is when you feel people around you come around you in high and low times and carry things with you. And there's a sense of restfulness when somebody grabs the proverbial cooler on the other side that's loaded down with ice. All of a sudden, it doesn't feel so heavy. And there's a restfulness that settles in because shepherds lead sheep, plural, together, not singular, alone, right? So everything that we're going to learn in the series is about community. If we talk about shepherd and sheep, it applies to you, but also y'all. Do you see that? And so we can, when we hear Jeremiah 33:12 in the Old Testament, the Lord says, there shall again be habitations of shepherds who are resting, you rest me down, resting their flocks. So do you remember when we started two or three weeks ago, and we said Israel is like green, gray, and brown? Well, let me just highlight this for you in a moment, for a moment, because 75% of the rain falls in the 25% known as the north. And conversely, 25% of the rain falls in the 75% of what we call the south. So we have a green, smaller green, and a lot of brown. And we talked last week and the week before about how when we think of shepherd and we think of sheep and we think of green pasture, we think of something that is often not at all what it was like in the text and in the culture and what it looked like. Let me just share a few things with you about laying down in green pastures. So this is a sheep pen today. And you see the rock wall around it, and you see the best sheep pens are slightly sloped, because when they're super flat, the sheep that aren't comfortable will walk around and bah, and wake up people and sheep. So a bah becomes a bah all around. And so in the unsteadiness there, they tend to lie down better. But do you see the security there? Do you see the safety there? Like there's a boundary. You know, like, honey, did you lock the door? there's a gate, and there's a shepherd that would sit there. This is from the 1920s. Do you see that shepherd just kind of chilling there in the gate with his sheep? The good shepherd, as we know in the New Testament, lays down his life for the sheep. Here's another a fun one, or actually two more. This is in Jordan, but there's a wall gate, sheep pen, safety. I like this one especially because of what comes next. So this shepherd, the sheep are piling in there, and I want you to see how cozy and tight it is once they get in there. And there's a cool sheep dog hanging out there with them. There's that notion of I'm going to take you to a place that is safe, and later when we get into like, okay, guys, it's time to go eat breakfast or supper, this is what we think of. We've talked about this often. We think of that green place, and it's lessening, but they're still green. It's lessening, but it's still green. But this is really more like it. Because if you remember, we talked about how the shepherds of goats and sheep thrive in the south, not the north. It's not where all the green grass is. It's down south. It's below. And a good shepherd really knows what they all need and what they need to survive. So he's caring for them with hydration. He's caring them eating properly, you know, getting parasites off their noses, so that when they get there, they can really rest. And so if you remember the green and the desert, well, the desert has lots of different zones. And the middle zone is called Midbar, from the Midbar Desert, and it is livable desert. In the very south, what we call the Negev, it's unlivable desert, uninhabitable desert. And that, interestingly, is where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. It's unlivable desert. That's why they got manna, because you can't live there. In the middle, it's livable desert, but it's rough. And so a friend of mine shared this with me that stays in his Bible from Psalm 23 when he went over there. And this is grass that tends to, in the livable desert, pop up because of the moisture from the Mediterranean and sprout up throughout the day and withers by sunset. A good shepherd knows where to go find this stuff. Because if you're surveying that landscape that you see on the screen, all that brown, right? It's not going to pop out at you. Like, oh, there's a patch of green over there. It's just all brown. It's matchy-matchy. And so you've got this. And a good shepherd knows where it is. And he knows where the poisonous plants are. And he knows where everything bad is. So could it be that in the desert, that God calls us and invites us into a place of trust and dependence that we don't get when it's just rosy good and great and green and all of that? And again, I'll ask you this question: where have you grown the most in your walk with Christ? It's typically in the desert spots. Where do we like to live the most? The green. But life is full of both. And as I said, week one, we have to choose to live brown in a green world. Because in such an affluent world, it's easy to get complacent and apathetic and lose the sense of utter dependence on Him. So when the scripture says the Lord, the good shepherd, makes us, settles us down in green grass, it's, in fact, the word for green translates just as often as just grass. So it doesn't say green grass, it says green pastures, grassy pastures. But it's that grass, because that grass is the grass that teaches us to depend on him. And guys, everything we learn vertically is how we live horizontally. So if I am living in the image of God, if I am living as a created being of him, then I am to live in community. Why? Because we're made in the image of a community. We're made in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made in the image of Trinity. We're made in the image of a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in concert together. And so to live in community is to live like him. Christy and I just started a book this week together that we didn't get it for this series, but as we drove in the car over the weekend on a trip, she read chapter 2 to me. It is a fantastic book that I want to highly recommend that would be a compliment to the series. It's called Relationships. And it's by Paul David Tripp, who is one of our favorite authors. And in chapter 2, he makes the statement. He says, to not be in community is to be less than human. Do you hear what he's saying? To not be in community is to be less than human. So for the greatest, let's go spectrum here, the greatest introvert to the greatest extrovert and everybody in between, we all need somebody. This person wants 100 all the time, and this person might be good with 1 or 2. That's cool. But you got to have somebody, because if you're not, you're less than human, because we are the imago Dei, we are the image of God, and that image is community. It's Trinity. It's triune. Isn't that rich? So we really don't have an option. In fact, I think the name of that chapter was No Option. Because there's only one way to live, humanly and in Christ. But it continues. It goes on to say in the text that he makes me, leads me to still water. It's another opportunity for us to what? To trust. It's another opportunity to live dependently, not independently. And so I want to just highlight a few things very quickly. I want you to see the care that a shepherd takes, and I want you to feel loved on by the good shepherd. There are three ways sheep get shepherd in that kind of context. One is the dew that's on grass, literally, like morning dew. Another is to dig a well, and another is to create these cisterns or these waters that linger later. We've talked in the past a bit about wadis, W-A-D-I. Those are those canyons that run between mountains in the Middle East and in Israel. And they're dry. And a rainstorm 20 miles away may just drop a boatload of water, and all of a sudden there is a river flowing through this wadi that was dried like 60 seconds ago. Well, a good shepherd knows those things are possible, so he's always looking and he gets his sheep out of the way. But he also plans for them by creating two things. He either digs a cistern so that when those waters come, it will fill. But you got to know what kind of rock's in play. There are two primary types of rock. One is a rock that will absorb water, and another rock is so solid that it won't. And so he digs into those areas where the water will seep into and creates a cistern or a pool of water, so that when the terror of that flash flood's gone, they got a little well. Or he takes rock and somehow redirects it into an area that's that rock that won't seep, and he creates these little pools. Have you ever gone to the mountains? One of the things that we love to do in the mountains when we're ever near a stream or river is to do this. You get out there and you redirect things, and you take rocks and you know, if it's like water like this, and you can create a little lagoon, or you can like redirect the whole thing, or you can build up rocks high and make a little waterfall. It's super fun. Y'all are looking at me like I'm an alien. Has anybody done this? Okay, cool. The rest of you tried. It's really fun. And that's what a good shepherd does to care for the sheep who have no idea what's coming. Sheep don't like crazy water. Do you see the beard on that big one? That, like a beard here? Sheep, if they get into water that's too active can get down, and that beard can get wet, and they'll literally just topple into the water. And they're at risk. And so a good shepherd is preparing constantly, is always looking out. So I want you to watch in action what this looks like in Israel. Do you see the dry river? Do you see that's a wadi? Do you see the dry bed? And you see that water coming? Now with today's technology, you know, you got cell phones saying, hey, there's a raging river coming. So let's all go out and watch. And there's some people that you're gonna see in a minute, you're gonna go, by the grace of God, they're alive. And a little dog as well, because they get really, really close. He leads me beside still waters. I want you to see this last pan back to the left and remember the dry bed that was there. Because this is not a stream or a creek. This is like, that's a legitimate flash flood. So I wanted you to see that contextually to understand that there are false waters offered to us all the time. There are things that look appealing. Sheep are not the most intelligent animals. And a sheep left to its own might think, oh, that's kind of cool at first, and then they're afraid of it, and it might be too late. And there are a lot of things that the world beckons us to trust in. And the Lord would say, there's only one water that will sustain you. And we know symbolically from the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is that living water within us that sustains us, so that we can drink and we can eat in this context of complete, total trust. And so if the Father cares for you that way, I want you to think for a moment as a point of application how you who lead things would shepherd those around you, men and women, in whatever context you would have. The intentionality and the care to know the environment of your people so well that you could be ahead of that. You with me? The example I've always used for years is that when you still have kids at home, if you were to pull up to a drive-through, you would know what each of them wanted without having to ask them. Because you know this one likes this and this one likes that. And you're just aware. Or that your wife or your husband prefers this or that. And you get ahead of the game. Chrissy's not here today, so I'll tell this story. She mentioned yesterday about her pajamas. She didn't like her pajamas. And if I ever say, oh, I'll go get you some. She's like, no, I'm good. You know, and they're like no, I think you do. You need some. So I went yesterday and just grabbed some pajamas, you know. And to see the smile on her face last night, you know, it was like, I love these. I'm like, awesome. And she said like five times, you didn't have to do this. I said, I didn't have to. I wanted to. I wanted you to feel encouraged and blessed and loved, right, tonight. A shepherd leads his sheep or those he cares for to places of green pasture and grass so they can eat when they're hungry, and water that's still and nourishing to their soul when life is a little bit crazy or not so. There's so many ways to bring ancient Jewish landscape like you see on the screen to us. The bottom line of verse 2 is this. God brings us to the wilderness to teach us that God can only satisfy our deepest longings. God and God alone. You might have some fantastic people in your life, and God works through them. But the source, the fountainhead of every good thing in our lives is ultimately from God himself and God alone. This is why Jeremiah 23:4 says, I'll set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they'll fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. So I love this line. And I don't think I shared it when I told the story. Throughout the book, Love Does, that Bob wrote, he makes this statement. Why did that just happen? Because love does. That's the name of the book, right? So love is a verb, not a noun. You go, oh, yeah. No, listen. It's not a noun that we talk about. It's a love that we do. We practice it. We live it out. And so I want to ask you this question again, and you'll hear it for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Are you in a circle, not a line? Are you in a DC, a discipleship community that we call them here? You know, are you in a men's group? Are you in a women's group? Are you in anything that you would call a circle that's connected to Carmel, where there are men and women in your life that know you and walk with you through the highs and the lows of life? Because that is how we were created. That's how we were built. So I plead with you who are the introverts who say, I'm good. I got her and the kids. I'm good. You're not. Because you need bros in your life. You need men in your life. And I would say the same to the women. I've got him and I've got them and I'm good. No. That's where it starts. That's why our mission says we're going to make disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. Everything starts at home and comes from that place. But it doesn't stop there. It has to bubble flow somewhere. So I'm pleading with you to have that circle in your life. And you know, again, it might be 10, 15. It might be 3 of you. The size of the circle doesn't matter. But the presence of the circle does. And so do you have one? Is there somebody in your life that you can be human with, that you can really walk with? I want to really encourage you to use this journal, because at the end of each day, it has 4 questions, and they go like this. What did we learn about God in this passage today? Secondly, what did we learn about mankind today? Thirdly, how am I going to obey this? And then lastly, who am I going to tell this? Who am I going to share this with? You with me? Here's the worst way we can do Bible study in our circles. Hey, man, what does that say to you? Hey, man, what's your interpretation of that? That's when small groups get crazy. That's not the question. The first question of the text is, what do we learn and see of God's character and nature in this so that he becomes preeminent? Secondly, what do we learn about us in this? And then how am I going to live this? And who am I going to share it with? See, that's a game changer, guys. Western Christianity says, teach me the stuff, and therefore I grow. That just is spiritual obesity. Churches around the world that are exploding are using these 4 questions, and they're using men and women who have not been to seminary, who are not theologically trained, but they know enough of God's word to ask those 4 questions and then to live out the gospel. So for today, we've learned what? That God is a shepherd that cares for us. That he provides for us in every way. In the desert places and the green places. And secondly, we learned that, man, I really need him. Because, like, I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know where to go. And so, thirdly, I'm going to obey him when it doesn't make sense in the future. I'm going to trust him when it's brown. If it's today, right now. If it's a week from now, a week from now. And fourthly, who am I going to tell to hold me accountable? Or if my obedience was, I'm not in a small group, I'm not in a circle, then my fourth question is going to hold me accountable to say, I'm going to let him know or her know to ask me, did you get in a circle yet? Give him 1 week. Ask me in a week, am I in a circle? You see how easy that is? See how appropriate that is? How transformational that is? And so please use these journals in a way that would bring life to you. And so I want to invite you to join me in a moment of prayer to our first prayer bench day. And what we're going to do until he tells us to not do it is at the end of each message, we're going to give you 3-4 minutes, who knows what, to process that message that day. So today it is, dependence is greater than, say it again, you're all looking at him. Dependence is greater than, right. Hey, we even have an Independence Boulevard. right? It's just hammered in us everywhere to live independently. Good as an American, bad as a Christian. And so I want to invite you to come down, and if you want to pray about anything, there'll be people who would love to pray with you, and you can process where you are as well. But if you'd like somebody to pray with you when you kneel, just open your hands, and that is a signal to our prayer counselors that they can pray with you and over you and for you. Okay.